I was in my early 20s and my life wasn't where it should have been. I was actually like hanging out with the wrong crowds. In that time, I met this girl who is now my wife. She was the one who was telling me, let's go to church. We have to go to church. I grew up in a Catholic church. I didn't know that being a Christian was being a follower of Christ, and it was more of a relationship than a religion. I knew I needed church. I knew I needed some sort of guidance, and my wife was there basically to help me along. We were attending church regularly, but we didn't make it a priority. There was one Sunday where we missed service at our other church. We knew that we needed to go to a church, and we found Sagebrush, and we had time to make it. So we came to Sagebrush, and we've been coming here ever since. I wasn't used to so many people praising and worshiping, but after hearing the message that day, it really hit home for me. I just felt like a tugging on my heart that I needed to do something more for Christ, that He gave His life for me. I needed to do something for Him in return. We saw that other volunteers were making an impact on our kids' lives. I felt like volunteering and helping kids out was what I needed to do. My biggest fear volunteering was, I hope I don't tell them the wrong thing, or I hope I don't misinterpret something, which actually led me to read my Bible more. It actually built my relationship with Christ, and I didn't even know it. 10 years ago, I would not have seen myself here. Through volunteering, it has brought me closer to Christ. And now, I no longer just attend the church, I am the church.
Well, I want to welcome everybody here today, those of you in the room with me, and also those of you tuning in online and at our multi-site campuses as well. I also want to give a special welcome to any of you guys here today that are new. Man, we are grateful that you could show up. I know it takes courage to show up those first couple times, so we want to welcome you. If you weren't here last weekend, we started a brand new series that I'm really excited about. This series is called Habit, and we're going to be talking about the habits in our life and how they impact our lives as well. You know, ever since I was a little boy, I've had a fascination with the way that people operate and how they choose to live their lives. And I can remember my family, my brother, and my parents always laughing at me when I was a little boy because I was that little kid that just stared at people a little too long. You know those kids? You're in public places and they're just glancing at you like this. I was that kid, and I can remember literally losing my parents in grocery stores and public places because I was so busy staring at what people were doing. I still love to people watch. Obviously, I have the discernment not to stare at people now. But when I'm on vacation or in public places, I love to people watch. Why? Because I'm intrigued by how people live their lives, how they think, what their backgrounds are, why they act the way that they do. And as I was growing up and I was analyzing people, I noticed that I was always attracted to those that stood out, the ones that were effective with their life, the ones that lived their lives with purpose. The passionate ones of the group, the ones that built everyone else up around them and gave people hope. I would watch them live their lives and I would ask myself questions like this: why are some people more effective in life than other people? Like, why do some people have better relationships than other people? Why do some parents get more out of parenting? Why do some marriages thrive while others fizzle and die out? Take it into the spiritual realm. Why do some Christians have a thriving faith while so many others have such a lifeless faith? What's the secret? Well, you and I both know that there's many variables that go behind someone living an effective life, but a big part of it comes down to the habits in our lives. We make these choices, and over time, these choices make us. And we all have habits. But the problem when it comes to effectiveness in life is when we establish habits that are bad, that don't lead us to the destination we want to end up at. If we're parents here, we want a close relationship with our kids, but we also really love those lazy boy chairs. And some of you, you've gone all out. You've got the lazy boy chair with the inserted butt heaters. You've got that massage machine in there, that neck pillow, the big cup holders. You're making it hard on yourself because you and I both know that we're not going to form a relationship with our kids and know what's going on in their life in a lazy boy chair. So we have that choice every day. We could get up, get engaged with our kids, or we could sit back, relax, and watch another mindless show. What is our habit, and is it leading us to the destination that we want to end up at? Most of us here, we want a close, intimate relationship with Jesus, with God. But we also have all these apps on our phone, including me, Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, our news app, our podcast app, our YouTube app, and then we've got that Sagebrush app. And in that app, we've got a full Bible and other very helpful resources when it comes to our relationship with God. When we wake up each morning, are we going to do a swan dive into those media apps, or are we going to slow down, open up that Sagebrush app, and spend some time in God's Word before we start our day? Which choice is going to lead us to that close relationship with God? What is our habit? You see, we make these choices, and then these choices make us. Pastor Todd gave us a great message last weekend, and he talked about three small changes that we can make that will change our habits in a big way. You remember those? We're going to reiterate these every single week of this series so it gets stuck in our mind. That first small change is we said we're going to rely on God rather than just ourselves. We're going to admit that we do not have the strength to change our habits ourselves, that we need him to help us create these healthy habits. Small change number two, we said we're going to get specific behind the how of changing our habits. When we find that how, we're going to make small changes over time that will make a big difference. What's that third small change? We said that we're going to stop telling ourselves that we don't have what it takes to make these changes. We are going to hold those thoughts captive that tell us we can't change our habits and make them obedient to what God says about our lives. Today, what I want to give you guys is I want to give you the formula behind how a habit is established so that we can crush the bad ones and feed and fuel the good ones. Here's the formula. You ready? Our thoughts influence our words. Our words influence our actions. Our actions influence our habits. Now, Pastor Todd's going to talk about that link between our thoughts and our habits next week. And today we're going to sit on that middle portion of the formula. I'm going to show you the link between our words and our habits. We're going to talk about how powerful our words are, both the words we tell ourselves and the words that we tell other people. You know, it's been estimated that from the first good morning to the last night, the last good night of each day, the average person engages in 30 different conversations per day. Each day, our words could make up a book of 50 to 60 pages. Over a year, that would be 100 books full of 200 pages. This is a good question to ask ourselves. If we were to open up your books full of your words right now, what would they look like? Would they be encouraging and uplifting and godly for the reader? Or would your books full of your words lead the reader into a negative spiral, into a negative doom? You know, I read multiple studies, multiple resources that linked negative self-talk to the release of stress hormones called cortisol, leading to an increased feeling of anxiety and stress and reduced overall well-being. Negative self-talk is also linked to lower self-esteem, impacting our personal relationships, our career success, and overall life satisfaction. Other studies I read link negative self-talk to lower problem-solving skills, increased risk of cardiovascular disease, a weakened immune system, and social isolation. But they're just words, right? No. Words are powerful, both the words we tell ourselves and the words we tell other people. And as you can imagine, the opposite is true about positive self-talk. Positive self-talk is linked to improved moods, improved problem-solving skills, improved memory, reduced symptoms of depression, reduced stress, better relationships, better social connections. In fact, the book, Words Can Change Your Brain, in it, neuroscientist Andrew Newberg writes the following. He says, by holding a positive and optimistic word in your mind, you stimulate frontal lobe activity. This area includes specific language centers that connect directly to the motor cortex responsible for what? Moving you into action. Remember our formula, our thoughts influence our words influence our actions influence our habits. So what does the Bible have to say about this? What does God have to say about this? The one who created communication and words in language. Well, check out what the Bible has to say about our words in James chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. It says, we all stumble in many ways. Isn't that true? Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue, it's a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So pretty straightforward. A small bit controls a large horse. A small rudder controls the direction of a ship. Our words, our tongue directs the course of our life. Remember, our words influence our actions. Our actions influence our habits. Proverbs 18:21 says this. It says, the tongue has the power of life and of death. You know, in World War II, the government printed out posters with an image printed on it of American soldiers that were drowning on a ship in the middle of the ocean, and five words were printed on it. It said, loose lips might sink ships. Loose lips might sink ships. You see, it was crucial for the American soldiers to keep their mouths shut when they were in port. Crucial that they didn't tell anybody where the ships were headed, because if they did, spies were planted all around. If spies got note of where they were headed, they would give that information to their enemies, who would use it to target the American ships for sinking. A soldier who could not control his words could lose his life and cause the death of hundreds of others. And here's the truth. Loose lips are still sinking lives today. If we do not get a control of our words, we will drown in a sea of bad habits. Why? Because behind every bad habit is a set of words that are fueling that habit. For example, a person in the bad habit of not reading God's word on a regular basis is fueling that habit with words like, I've never been a reader. I'll never be able to sit down and discipline myself to read God's word each day. God is so mad at me for not opening up the Bible in months. The person who is in that bad habit of isolating themselves away from relationships is fueling that habit with, I've never been a people person. I don't need anybody else in my life. The person with that bad habit of fearful thinking is fueling that habit with words like, what if I don't come through? My parents always told me that I would be a failure. I'll never amount to anything. You see, this negative dialogue, this negative relationship with our inside world can feel like a boxing match if we don't get a hold of it. Take a listen to the words of the song.
Wanna hear a part of my story? I try to hide in the glory and sweep it under the table so you would never know. Sometimes I feel like an accident and people look when they're passing it. Never check on the passenger, they just want the free show. Yeah, I'm constantly trying to fight something that my eyes can't see. Concern, I know they already got. But if I pull back the curtain, then maybe someone who's hurting will feel a little more certain. We're not the only ones lost. Yeah, I'm constantly trying to find something that my eyes can't see. My mind and me, we don't get along sometimes, and it gets hard to breathe. But I wouldn't change my life. And all
So how do we change this negative relationship with our inside world? How do we go from discouraging negative self-talk to uplifting godly self-talk? How do we start infusing our habits with words of life rather than words of death? You know, American philosopher Henry David Thoreau, he was a well-known activist in during the anti-slavery movement during the 19th century. He said this, he quoted this, he says, "There's 1,000 hacking at the branches of evil to one who's striking at the root." And I feel like we do this with our words. We'll go after the branches of our evil words, the branches of our bad words, our negative words. But what we need to do is pivot and strike at the root of where our words are coming from. And the good news for us today is Jesus speaks directly to the root of our words in his ministry in Matthew chapter 12. And in the context of this chapter, he's speaking to a religious group called the Pharisees that did not have a clue. These guys did not have a clue on how to use their words. In fact, they had just, in this chapter, told Jesus, God in the flesh, that his power to do miracles came from Satan and not from God. Jesus replies to their choice of words in verses 33 through 35, and here's what he says. He says, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruits will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." That's where we're going to sit today. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. "A good man brings good things out of good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." This is so powerful to me. It's so clear to me. Jesus is saying our words come from what's in our heart. And when Jesus says heart here, he's not referring to that internal organ that we all have that's pumping blood throughout our body. No, no, no. This is a metaphor here. The heart represents the inside life of a person. The heart is a metaphor for the character of a person. Our thoughts, our ambitions, our desires, our loyalties, our attitudes, our loves, our will, our motive. What a person is on the inside, his mouth will eventually give evidence of on the outside. See, a person that says angry words typically has a heart full of resentment and bitterness. A person that says kind and forgiving words typically has a heart full of God's grace and forgiveness. A person with a heart full of entitlement will speak complaining words every time. A heart full of gratefulness, words of thanks. A heart full of condemnation, judgmental words. A heart full of God's love, compassionate words. A heart full of jealousy, gossiping words. A heart full of contentment, words of peace. What Jesus is saying is our words will not permanently change unless our heart changes. This is a heart issue we're dealing with here. And the Bible is very clear that our hearts apart from him are not in a good spot. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 speaks to this. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So what God is telling us through Jeremiah is our hearts apart from him are deceitful. The King James Version says our hearts apart from him are wicked. But look at that second portion of the passage. It says, "and beyond cure." What God is telling us is we cannot fix our inside world, our heart, by human effort alone. See, we can't change our heart by a simple mind shift. We can't do it by trying to be a good person. We can't do it by reading a self-help book. No, it is only God who can change the human heart. And we get a beautiful passage in one of our major prophetic books in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, that tells us what happens to a person's heart when they receive Jesus into their life. In the context of this passage, before I give it to you, it's God speaking through Ezekiel to the Israelites who have been exiled by the Babylonians because of their sin, because of their disobedience. And God is giving them this passage in an effort to give them hope of the future. He's showing them what will happen in the future. This is 6th century BC before Christ. So he's showing them what would happen when Jesus would come, the new covenant would be established, and eventually the restoration of the Israelites. Here's what he says in the midst of it that happens within a believer. Powerful verse, Ezekiel 36, 26. He says, "I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." I have some very good news for us here today. We're living in a time of history where we can receive this new spiritual heart transplant. You see, during the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament, they could only hope for the spot we stand in right now. We don't have to hope for it. How do we receive this spiritual heart? It's through Jesus. And we don't need healthcare. We don't need money. We don't need to work for it. It's free. This initiates when we admit that our hearts are sick in the first place, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And God, our great physician, gets to work once we tell him we want this new spiritual heart transplant. How do we sign the papers for this surgery? We repent and we place our faith in Jesus. And as soon as we do that, God gets to work. He forgives us of all of our sins and all the wrong things we've ever done. He restores our relationship with him. And because we are forgiven, because our slate is wiped clean through the blood of Jesus, we then qualify to receive that new spiritual heart and the Holy Spirit of God. As soon as we place our faith in Jesus, God will take that heart of stone out of us and give us a heart of flesh. Now, what does that practically mean? What this means is over time, through the help of the Holy Spirit, our hearts will go from enjoying a sinful lifestyle to enjoying an obedient, godly lifestyle. Our hearts will go from neglecting God to seeking God, from deceived and blinded to enlightened, from a distant thought of who God is to an intimate relationship with him. Our hearts will go from emptiness to full of God's love. Have you received your new spiritual heart? Have you received the Holy Spirit of God? It is through Jesus alone. And you know, when someone receives a physical heart transplant in life, they've got to take steps to take care of that new heart, don't they? They've got to take medication to prevent rejection of that new donor heart. They've got to go through rehab therapy to strengthen that heart. They've got to go through regular checkups, and the doctor begs them to make lifestyle changes like stress management, regular exercise, and a healthy diet. In a similar way, when we receive our new spiritual hearts, God has given us the responsibility of taking care of that heart. Yes, when we place our faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, our relationship with God is restored right there on the spot, but that does not mean he wants us to live however we would like. No. He has given us the responsibility of taking care of our hearts, and we see one of the main ways that we do that in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Here's what it says. It says, above all things, in other words, pay attention. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Why? For everything you do flows from it. That word guard in the original Hebrew means to protect, to watch over, to keep from danger, to be the watchman over something. God has given us the responsibility of a heart guard. What does Jesus say in Matthew 12? The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If we want to change our words permanently, step one, we got to receive our new heart through Jesus. Step two, we've got to guard our hearts. How do we guard our hearts? Well, we watch over what we let into our hearts. See, we're responsible for letting good, godly things in and keeping those things in and keeping evil and bad things out. So for the remainder of our time, I want to take a test with you, and there's two questions on this test, and I truly believe if we will guard our hearts in these two ways, man, we will be on the path to our words changing for the good, and this will have a significant impact on our habits as well. Here's the first question on this test. What content are we letting into our heart? What content are we letting into our heart? And when I say this, I mean podcasts. I mean news, books, social media, music, etc. This is huge in our generation today. More than any other time of history, we take in loads and loads of content through a screen each and every day. Just to give you an idea of how much we take in, the average American screen time per day is 7 hours. This comes out to 106 days out of 365 days a year. If we were to die at the national average, this would be 21 years of our life taking in content through a screen. This is our new reality. And instead of getting upset about it, I think we can use this to our advantage. How? Well, the content we watch adjusts depending on what we watch the most. We know that's how the algorithms work. If we choose to watch godly content, then the algorithm will continue to send us that godly content. If we choose to watch sinful content, the algorithm will continue to send us that sinful content. So when we analyze the content that we've been letting into our hearts over the last year, would we say it's more godly, or does it align more with sinfulness? The content that we're letting cross the border of our hearts, is it more loving? Is it full of hate and division? Is it sexually pure? Is it sexually moral? Is it helping our patience and gentleness? Is it injecting us with anger? Is it feeding our humility? Is it feeding our pride? Is it causing us to want to encourage and uplift people, or is it causing us to want to gossip about other people? Heard a story earlier this week of a pastor that was counseling a woman that was having dating problems. And she said, "Pastor, I'm in a bad habit of choosing low life and ungodly men, and they'll appear to be kind and loving at first, and then they'll turn around and cheat on me. I need some help. Can you give me some dating advice?" Pastor said, "Absolutely." First question he asked her was, "What is your number one artist and song that you've been listening to on Spotify?" She said, "Pastor, I love music, but what does this have to do with dating?" He said, "Just play along. What is it?" She said, "Well, my number one artist is Miley Cyrus right now, and I've been listening to that I Can Buy Myself Flowers song on repeat." Pastor said, what is it about? Well, she said, it's all about Miley getting back at her ex. And it's all about her telling everybody she doesn't need a man in her life. Love me some Miley Cyrus. He said, okay. He said, what's your number one show on Netflix? She said, I've been binge watching this show called Love is Blind. Can't get enough of it. I'm gonna ruin some of your shows right now. He said, what is that about? She said, well, it's this reality TV relationship show, and there's so much gossip, and there's so much drama. I love it. Pastor said, what do you do on the weekends? She said, Friday nights, I stay in, and Saturday nights, I get my girls together. We go downtown to the bars and look for our future husbands. It's what we do. He said, okay, and how often are you in God's word? How often do you come to church? She said, well, I read a chapter every, you know, 4 or so weeks, and when I can roll myself out of bed on Sunday mornings, I'll get myself to church. Pastor said, I know exactly why you're choosing the wrong man. Why am I saying this? Here's the question I want us to ask ourselves. If we were to open up your heart right now in front of everybody, your inside life, would we see more of the world in it, or would we see more of God in your heart? I love what King David says in Psalm 119:11. He says, he's talking to God and he says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. This right here, God's word, is our weapon to win the battle in our heart. If we are not taking in godly content on a regular basis, we will lose that battle in our inside world. Can you imagine if the average American took in 7 hours of biblical content instead of whatever else we take in? Man, we would be the godliest nation to ever exist. But I know some of you are hearing me right now, and you know this is the answer. You need to take this content in, but you're struggling with doing that. You've tried, haven't you? And it feels like a task when you do it. You get distracted. You can't seem to enjoy it like other people do. If that's you I'm speaking to, I can relate to you. I had years and years with my walk with God where I struggled with making this a habit. And I remember being very discouraged and very let down during that time frame of my life. When did this all change? Well, I remember it vividly. It was a moment in my room all by myself. I came to God with it. I was done. I just said, God, I know this is your primary way that you speak to me, but I'm struggling here. Will you help me? Here's what I prayed. I said, God, will you help me fall in love with your word because I know that's your will for my life. Help me to grow into an obsession over this. Help me to look forward to it every single day. And this was the most powerful prayer I've ever prayed in my life. Through the small group I was in, through the class I was taking, and through my daily devotionals with God, he answered this prayer, and I've fallen in love with this thing. I cannot put it down. I don't know what I would do in life without God's word guiding me each and every day. Why am I telling you this? Because if that's you and you're struggling with this, come to God with it this next week, all by yourself. Say, God, I'm struggling. I need you to help me fall in love with your word. I'm divinely persuaded he will come through on that prayer and he'll show you the steps you need to take. And let me tell you what, it's game over. Once you fall in love with this thing and start applying it to your life, it is game over. What is that second question in this responsible heart guard test that we're taking? It's this: who are the people that we are allowing into our heart? Who are the people that we are allowing to speak into our heart? I'm sure you've heard the famous quote, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Or you're the average of the 5 people you spend the most time with. Did you know the Bible said this way before those quotes became popular? I think that should be a series. The Bible said it first. Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. If we're trying to be responsible heart guards, if we're trying to be fully devoted followers of Jesus and all the people we surround ourselves with are not on the same page, don't be surprised when there's tension there. Because here's the truth. You're going to try to stay away from gossip. They're going to try to pull you into it. You're going to try to grow in your knowledge of God. They're going to grow in their knowledge of sin. You're going to try to stay sober-minded. They're going to make you feel bad for it. You're going to try to go to church. They're going to try to party. There will always be tension. And hear my heart on this. We're supposed to have friends that are unbelievers. We're supposed to build relationships with people that are far from God. But our closest friends should be aligned with us spiritually. We are called to have friends that are unbelievers so we can reach this world. But are we seeking advice from those friends? Are they speaking into our lives? Are we spending every waking moment with those friends? Listen, when we make that decision to go all in and start following Jesus, spoiler alert, you're gonna lose friends. This was a tough pill for me to swallow because I've always been a friend guy. I lost a lot of friends when I decided to go all in my relationship with Jesus. But guys, there comes a time where we say we're gonna take this stuff seriously, and we're gonna invite those friends on this mission of a lifetime. But if they constantly say no to that, and they're constantly trying to pull us back from knowing Christ and making Christ known, life is too short. We've got to set healthy boundaries. A responsible heart guard is going to be keenly aware of the content they're letting into their heart and who they are allowing to speak into their hearts. And guys, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can become responsible heart guards. And what will happen when we do this stuff day after day, month after month, year after year, then our hearts will begin to strengthen. There will be good, healthy hearts. What does Jesus say? Out of a good, healthy heart, good words follow. Healthy words follow. Godly words follow. We will start to speak words of life into our habits rather than words of death. When we're tempted to fall into that habit of criticizing ourselves again, putting ourselves down again, our healthy hearts will replace those words with God's words and say, that's not true. Genesis 1:26 says that I am made in his image and his likeness. We're capable of incredible things. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You see, we will start to speak that over our habits. When we're tempted to fall into that late night habit and that bag of Oreos is calling our name again, our healthy hearts will speak words of life that say, my fulfillment is in Christ alone. I don't need a temporary sense of satisfaction. When we're tempted to fall into that bad habit of lust or pornography, our healthy hearts will speak words of life that say, my body is a temple. I will not dishonor you in this way. Father, help me take this desire and to steer it into the right direction. Father, I have made an agreement with you like Job did in the Old Testament that I will not lust after the opposite sex. And when we're tempted to fall into that habit of fearful thinking, our healthy hearts will speak 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 over our lives. What does that say? It says, God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. We will start to speak that over our lives. If we want to live effective lives, it's our habits that impact that. If we want good, healthy habits, look no further than our words. If we want good, healthy words, look no further than your heart. Let's be on guard on what we are letting into our inside world so that we can start speaking words of life into our habits instead of words of death. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what we're talking about today, it is difficult stuff. This is easier said than done, Father. And that being said, we need your strength to help us create healthy habits in our life. Father, I'm thinking of those people that don't know you that are listening to me right now. Would you divinely reveal your presence to them this next week? God, I want them to receive you so that as a result of that, they can receive their new heart and the Holy Spirit of God. For us, who are active followers of Jesus, God, would you help us be obedient to that command you give us to be healthy heart guards? God, we want to start speaking words of life into our habits. God, we thank you for sending your son to die for us in the first century so that we can have bold and confident conversations with you like this. God, we know you hear our prayers. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.